Well, this is the first Sunday of the month, and so I'll be preaching today in our series, slowly taking us through the book of Genesis. And today we're at Genesis chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Let us now give careful heed to the Word of God, as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephraim the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephraim dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephraim, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession, in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. And Father, we also pray that You will today bless the preaching of Your Word, even as You gave Your blessing in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Levites not only read Your book to the people, but also gave the sense of the passage and helped the people to understand the reading. We pray, O Lord, that You will bless us this way today as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, as you well know, the inspired writer described acts of faith that had been lived out in the lives of various Old Testament saints. And these Old Testament acts of faith served as encouraging witnesses to New Covenant saints as they run with endurance the race that is set before them. Now, among these Old Testament saints, these Old Covenant people of faith, the one whom the inspired writer dwelt upon the longest in Hebrews chapter 11 is Abraham. God gave Abraham promises, and Abraham believed these promises and acted consistently with his faith. Abraham's faith in God's promises was genuine, as evidenced by the fruit which he bore, and the fruit was obedience to God's command. God gave Abraham a promise about land, a promise whose fulfillment will culminate in the new earth eventually as the eternal home of God's elect. Abraham believed God's promise about land, and Abraham acted on that faith when he left his home country and his father's house and went to a land that God would show him, a land which turned out to be the land of Canaan. And God also gave Abraham a promise about a seed, a descendant who would be a blessing to the nation. And that promise found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God's promise about a seed, and Abraham acted on that promise when he took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him there as a sacrifice in obedience to God's command. Hebrews chapter 11 explains Abraham's faith at Mount Moriah in this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And you know the story. I won't go into the details. So here we have two acts of faith. The first was Abraham's response to God's promise about a land. And this occurred at the beginning of Abraham's walk of faith. And the other act of faith occurred many years later. And it was Abraham's response to a test of faith, a test of his faith in God's promise regarding a seed. Abraham's obedience at Mount Moriah was the climactic act of faith in the life of Abraham. And that brings us to our text for today. In our text for today, these two major acts of faith had already occurred. The bulk of Abraham's life was over. Over three quarters of his time upon earth had passed. He was approaching his twilight years. And yet there were still challenges to Abraham's faith, and there continued to be challenges until his dying day. He had begun well, and now Abraham must strive to finish the work that God had for him to do. He must strive to complete the course that God had set before him. He must strive to continue to press toward the goal of the upward call. Abraham must strive to end well, even as he continued, he must do this striving, even as he continued to look to God to complete that good work of grace which God had begun in his heart and life. So we strive to keep covenant with God, but we also prayerfully look to God for the strength to do so. That's what Abraham needed to do as he finished out his life. Now, in our text for today, we read about one of the later challenges in the life of Abraham. And this challenge was the death of his wife, Sarah. And Sarah was closely tied to both these promises that God had given to Abraham, the promise about a seed and the promise about a land. God had promised that he would fulfill the promise about a seed through a son, whom God would give Abraham and Sarah, even though Sarah was already then past the age of bearing children. And God had fulfilled that promise through the birth of Isaac. God had also promised Abraham a land. Yet Sarah was now dead, and Abraham did not even own a piece of land upon which to bury her. Now, we will examine today how Abraham handled this challenge to his faith. We'll use three headings: the pain of loss, the purchase of land, and the proof of love. First, the pain of loss. Of course, the death of Sarah was a painful loss, and one reason for that was her very significance. The first verse of our text gives a subtle indicator of just how significant Sarah was. That verse tells us how many years Sarah lived. Now, that may seem an incidental point at first. You know, one of the characteristics of the book of Genesis is that it repeatedly tells how old certain people were when they died. And there's a reason for that. God had warned Adam and Eve that they would die in the day that they ate of that forbidden fruit. And Adam and Eve foolishly ate that forbidden fruit. And on that very day, death did indeed enter the human race. And in their early history, after that event, God emphasized the accuracy of His warning by stating again and again that certain people died at a certain age as opposed to living forever. So if God so frequently recorded the ages of people at death in the book of Genesis, what is so special about this recording of Sarah's age at her death? Well, the significance is this. Sarah is the only female in the whole of Scripture whose age at death is recorded. And this is one way of pointing out that she was truly a significant woman in God's plan for history. Now, her importance is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 51, the prophet told the righteous in Israel to look to Abraham their father and to Sarah who bore them. And this passage about Abraham and Sarah as the father and mother of the righteous in Israel was a reference to the amazing miracle of the birth of Isaac, a miracle that God had used in the early beginnings of the people of Israel. And Sarah, of course, was very much a part of that miracle. Hebrews chapter 11 mentions her faith in its discussion of the miracle of the birth of Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." That's the Old Testament. The New Testament also gives a special place to Sarah. The New Testament holds up Sarah as an example for Christian wives to follow in submitting in the Lord to their husband's headship of the home. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The one verse in the inspired text where Sarah is recorded as calling Abraham Lord is most instructive. The circumstances illustrate how complicated life can be at times for the person who's been freed from the dominion of sinful rebellion but not yet totally delivered from its presence as a source of inner temptation. Life can be complicated for us as people delivered from the lordship of sin but still tempted to sin. The incident occurred in Genesis chapter 18, this is when God visited Abraham in disguise as a man. As God talked with Abraham outside his tent, Sarah was eavesdropping from inside the tent door. And she heard God tell Abraham that Abraham and Sarah would soon have a son. And Sarah knew that she was past the age of childbearing. And so when she heard that, she laughed within herself and she said to herself, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. My Lord being old also. That's where she called Abraham her Lord. Now Sarah was not perfect. And here for a moment she had doubted God's promise. Yet in the very midst of her sinful expression of doubt, she referred to her husband Abraham as her Lord. And the Apostle Peter noticed this expression of submission even in the midst of this statement of doubt. This expression of submission to Abraham as her husband. And Peter referred to it in holding up Sarah as an example of a good wife. Peter pointed out the treasure that was in Sarah on this occasion. Sarah then being as an earthen jar. Not perfect, but containing a special treasure in her submission to her husband. So Sarah's death was painful because of her great significance in redemptive history. Sarah's death, though, was also personally painful to Abraham because of his special relationship with her as his wife of so very many years. Abraham and Sarah had a marriage that was built on a vow before God to build a new life together as a man and a woman, without knowing ahead of time the challenges that they might encounter together. In this context, a man and a woman can, over time, develop a relationship that provides not only passing pleasure, but also lasting joy and deep satisfaction and genuine companionship. You know, so many today know only the passing pleasure as they jump from relationship to relationship, ever looking for something more. In a healthy marriage, the man and wife cleave to one another and become one flesh, and do so in a multitude of ways. A healthy marriage is not like a sticky note, one of those little notes that you can attach and then so easily remove. No, a healthy marriage is like two sheets of paper glued together with a permanent glue, such that you can't separate the two sheets of paper without damaging them both in the process. In our passage for today, Abraham was separated from Sarah by her death, and he felt the pain. We read in our text that Abraham wept, even as Jesus would later weep at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. This is certainly appropriate. People err. They make a mistake when they pretend that the death of a loved one is solely an occasion for celebration. Some people try to do that. That's a distortion of reality. Physical death is the unnatural separation of the invisible soul from the visible body. Paul tells us that death is the wages of sin. If humanity had never rebelled against God in sin, there would be no physical death. There's always a tragic element in the death of a person made in the very image of God. So we grieve when a loved one dies. But as the apostle says, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, and that's where the balance is. We grieve, but we know that our loved ones in the Lord have gone in their spirit to be with the Lord in heaven. We know that this unnatural separation of their soul from their body is temporary. It's only for a time. We know that that physical body which lies decaying in the tomb, that it will one day be resurrected and also raised to a higher glory, after the example of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so in the midst of our grief, we do grieve, but in the midst of our grief, we comfort one another with these thoughts. And so our grief does not incapacitate us. Our grief does not destroy our lives as it does for some people. We rise from our mourning and resume living the life that God would have us to live and fulfilling the responsibilities that God lays upon us. And in our text for today, that is what Abraham did. After an appropriate time of mourning, Abraham arose and began working on an urgent and necessary task. Sarah was dead. And Abraham was not in Egypt, where a primitive form of embalming called mummification was practiced. And Abraham was not then in a frigid climate where low temperatures delay decay. Abraham was in a place where the bodies of the dead needed to be buried quickly. And Abraham had no place to bury Sarah's body. And that brings us to our second point. First, the pain of loss, and then the purchase of land. Now, God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land which God would show to Abraham. God had made that promise over 60 years earlier. Now, Sarah had died, and Abraham did not even own the land upon which to bury her. Now, at that point, Abraham could have been bitter, or Abraham could have been despondent and hopeless. No, he chose instead to believe God's promises. After all, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, Abraham knew that his descendants would not obtain the land of Canaan as a possession until four generations in the future. Abraham knew this because God had told Abraham that back in chapter 15. You can go look at it if you want to. Chapter 15. Yet Abraham decided that he would try to buy a burial place in the promised land for not only his use, but for the use of his descendants after him as well. And you see, this would be a way of tying his descendants to the land of Canaan. And this would be a way of expressing his faith in God's promise that his descendants would possess the land of Canaan in the future. He would invest in this land as a sign of his belief that God would one day give it to his descendants. Abraham acted on his faith in the promise of a land and in his faith in the promise of a seed. He did so by trying to buy a burial plot in the promised land for the use of Sarah, the mother of the promised seed, and also for the use of the promised seed as well in the future. Now, as it turned out, the burial site that Abraham purchased in our text did indeed become the burial place for not only Sarah, but also Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. Those are the ones we are told about in recorded scripture. So Abraham went to see the sons of Heth, who were some Canaanites among whom he lived. The sons of Heth were also called the Hittites. Now back in Genesis chapter 15, God had promised Abraham that in four generations he would give to Abraham's descendants the land that was then possessed by 10 Canaanite nations. One of the 10 Canaanite nations was the Hittites, these very people. So Abraham knew that the land of the Hittites would one day belong to his descendants. God promised it would happen in four generations. But Abraham also accepted that for the present, he would have to purchase some land from them, from the Hittite nation. Abraham was looking to God to bless his efforts in this because he knew that what he would be asking for was not something that was normally given. Abraham went to see the Hittites, some Hittites that were people of authority. And Abraham spoke to them, and he began by acknowledging that he was living among the Hittites as a foreigner and a stranger. That is to say, he was what we call today a resident alien. And a resident alien in that culture and time was not normally allowed to own any land. Normally, for an outsider such as Abraham to purchase land, he would have to marry into the people who owned the land. And of course, Abraham was not going to marry into a pagan society. Yet Abraham asked for some land anyway because he had an urgent need. Abraham said to this gathering of Hittite men of authority, he said, "Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." This is an urgent request because of the speed of decomposition in such a climate. Now he says, "Give me property," but Abraham wasn't here asking for a piece of land as a gift. He later more clearly asked that the land be given to him at full price. Abraham was talking not about a free gift. He was talking about buying and selling. Now, even though this was an unusual request to come from a resident alien, the Hittites continued the conversation because they recognized Abraham as a mighty prince among them. The Hebrew literally says that Abraham was, it's translated a mighty prince. It literally says a prince of Elohim, a prince of God. Abraham was a prince of God who lived among them. These Hittites had recognized from their own observations that Abraham was a man whom God protected and prospered. Now, because of their respect for Abraham, they began by making a counter offer. The Hittites owned many burial places where they buried their own dead. They did not initially want to sell Abraham any land, but they gave Abraham permission to bury his dead in any of their own burial places, even in the choicest of them. That's not what Abraham wanted. Abraham wanted to own a piece of land. And so Abraham responded by rising up and bowing before them as an act of very humble courtesy. Abraham then asked these assembled men of authority if they would not do something for him, if only they were willing. He knew this was an unusual request, but "Do this for me," he said, "if you will." Abraham asked them if they would be willing, against common custom, to talk to Ephron the Hittite about selling Abraham his cave, the cave of Machpelah, and to sell it at its full price. Would they do this? Would they tell Ephron that even though it was against custom, they were open to his doing this? In other words, to say there's no social pressure on you not to sell land to Abraham. Well, apparently they were willing to do this, to talk to Ephron the Hittite. And so after this, we read that Ephron the Hittite met with Abraham. And we read in the text, the two of them had a courteous exchange. They used the exaggerated politeness that was according to the business customs of their day and time. Now, to make a long story short, Ephron the Hittite said that he would sell the cave, but only if Abraham would also buy not just the cave, but that Abraham would also buy the field by the cave along with all the trees that were in the field. And also only if Abraham was willing to pay an exorbitant price. Now the Hittites stated what most regard as an overly high price, probably thinking that Abraham would make a counteroffer and try to haggle down the price. Now perhaps to the Hittite's surprise, Abraham accepted this offer without question. You see, getting this land was too urgent for Abraham to risk losing the opportunity to buy it through quibbling about the price. After all, God had greatly blessed Abraham, and he had the money to meet the offer. So Abraham bought the land in a manner such that the land was securely and publicly deeded to him. He did it there in the gate of a city, among the elders of the city, the place where legal transactions normally took place and were publicly witnessed. So Abraham now owned a piece of land that God would in the future give to his descendants. He had a first fruits of the land that Israel would later conquer under Joshua. the pain of loss, the purchase of the land, and now the last point, the proof of love. As an expression of His love, Abraham respectfully buried Sarah's body out of sight in a secure place in that cave that he had bought. There were different ways to prepare the body for burial. When Abraham's grandson Jacob died in Egypt, the Egyptians embalmed Jacob's body using their primitive form of embalmment. And then his body was brought for burial in this very cave. At the time of Jesus, a body was wrapped with linen and then laid in a tomb. The body would decompose and eventually the bones would be collected and stored in a secure box to be kept in the tomb. That may have been the custom in Canaan at the time of Abraham. Our culture's customary way of preparing bodies for burial, it was developed in the early 19th century, and it did not become common until after the Civil War. Well, here's what happened. The event that popularized the current practice we have was the embalming of President Lincoln's body after his assassination. That was something new at the time. A train took Lincoln's body from Washington, D.C. to Springfield, Illinois, where it was first buried. And the body was embalmed so that the train could make multiple long stops to allow people, the masses, to view the body. Now, most who viewed the body of Lincoln had never before in their life seen an embalmed body before. And it became a widespread sensation. And after this practice became popular in America, and the modern American funeral home came into existence. That's the history behind our own common practice today. The customs about preparing the body for burial vary from place to place and from time to time. But what is important is that the body is treated with respect and then put in a secure place out of sight. Now, that's not always possible, as in times of war or when people die at sea. But this is what we should do for loved ones when we can. And doing this expresses our love for the person and our belief in the person's future in the Lord. We believe that when the Christian dies, his soul is immediately made perfect in holiness and goes to heaven to be with the resurrected Jesus. And we also believe that his physical body remains united to Christ and rests in the grave awaiting the coming day of resurrection. Our treatment of the body after death needs to be consistent with these beliefs. All the same, we are confident that whatever happens to our physical body after death, God will be able to perform the miracle of resurrection on the last day. Like Abraham, we mourn and weep at the death of a loved one. Yet also like Abraham, we do not sorrow as the world sorrows when someone dies in the Lord. We get up from our grieving and continue to live for the Lord as best we can until our time for departure has come. We live this life as the opening stage of a life that will never end. We live this life knowing that the best of life and the bulk of life are not now, but in the life to come. We live this life knowing that we will be reunited with our loved ones in the Lord who have gone on before us, never to be separated again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus tasted flesh. Jesus came in flesh and blood so that he might taste death for us and thus deliver us from the fear of death. Father, we thank you that Jesus transformed death into a time of rest and reward. We thank you, Lord, that we have the hope of a future coming day of resurrection. And Lord, until it is your time for us to depart this life, help us to continue to the end, seeking to keep covenant with you and to seeking to ever become more conformed to the image of Christ and to be faithful in our daily living. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.